We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, the Epistle of James, chapter 4, and our text for this morning is verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Particularly these words, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God hates pride. Why? Because pride really is making a god of yourself. It's breaking the first commandment. First commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. When we're proud and boasting and arrogant and thinking so much of ourselves, we're making ourselves big. We're making a god out of ourselves. The commandments are summed up by Jesus as being, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And if you're loving God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, then you won't be proud because you'll be giving the first place in your life to God. Why do we exist in this world? Why are we here? To glorify and enjoy God. God made us in order to serve Him, to praise Him, to worship Him, to make Him great, as it were, in our eyes and in the eyes of others. We exist in this world to serve God. And we find our greatest enjoyment when we serve God. And if we spend our time glorifying ourselves in pride and worshiping ourselves, then we're going to be miserable. Because that's not why we were made. And by worshipping ourselves, we're idolaters. And we're breaking God's commandment. And we're under God's wrath and curse. So pride is very common. Every one of us, to some extent, is tempted to pride. Now, unconverted people, those who are not born again, those who are not true Christians, they're not bothered by the sin of pride. It's inside. Nobody sees it. They don't think it's all that wrong. There's nothing wrong with being proud. Proud of yourself, proud of your work, proud of what you do, proud of what you say, proud of the way you live, proud of your achievements. Nothing wrong with that, says the world. But here we have a mark of the true Christian. A real Christian is somebody who's troubled, not just about outward sins, but about sins of the heart. And a mark of the true Christian is that they're troubled about pride. This chapter begins with the words, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Where does quarreling come from? Where does fighting come from? Pride. If we were humble, we wouldn't be arguing. We wouldn't be fighting and squabbling. Where do wars come from in the world around us? Again, it's pride. People trying to control the lives of others. People getting carried away with their own importance, and so they try and destroy other people. If we were all humble and respected others, then we would give place to one another, and there'd be no quarreling, there'd be no fighting. But you notice here how there's a promise. God resists the proud, God's against the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. God promises blessings and strength and help and all good things to those who are humble. We get the same idea in verse 10 of this chapter. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, before him, recognizing how great and how good God is, how small and insignificant and sinful you are. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and what will happen? He shall lift you up. So to humble ourselves is good. God will lift us up. Now what I'd like to do today, first of all, is I'd like us to look at some examples of pride from the scriptures. And if we go right back to the beginning of human history, God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden. And God said to them, there's a test. One tree in the garden, you're not allowed to eat of it. You can eat of all the other trees, the fruit of them, but there's this one tree that you're not allowed to eat of. And then you remember how Satan came into the Garden of Eden and said to our first parents, said to Eve, you shall not surely die. If you eat of this tree, you'll actually be like God, knowing good and evil. So it was a temptation to pride, a temptation to make herself like God. And so Eve took the fruit, she ate it, gave to Adam, he ate it, and so our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created. They sinned against God, they were cast out of the garden. And why do we have a world full of sin and misery, sickness and trouble and fighting today? It's because of the fall of man. We are a sinful people in a sin-cursed world. So there in the very beginning we have pride. Eve was tempted to pride. Think of the first murder that was committed. Cain murdered his brother Abel. Why did he do it? Well, Abel came along with a sacrifice and offered it to God, and it was accepted. Cain's was rejected. So the Cain felt jealous. He thought, I'm just as good as Abel. My sacrifice is just as good. Why was mine rejected? And in his pride, he murdered his brother. Setting yourself up against God. That's pride. Going on down through Old Testament history, we come to Abraham and his wife Sarah. And you remember that Sarah, for a long, long, long time, couldn't have children. And they longed to have children. And in the end, Sarah said, take my maid and go into her, take her as a concubine, and she'll have a child. And that would be my child. So Abraham obeyed, went into Sarah. Went into Hagar. Hagar became pregnant. But you remember what happened. Hagar then thought, I'm much better than Sarah. I'm going to have a child. Sarah, my mistress, can't have a child. And so she was proud and despised her mistress, with the result that there came trouble into her life, and she was forced eventually to leave that home. Pride destroyed her relationship with Sarah and with Abraham. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Remember Ishmael too, her son, how he despised and mocked baby Isaac. Again, pride. You go on through the Old Testament and you come to Joseph. Remember how Joseph was hated by his brothers? Why did they hate him? Because he was better than them. They hated Joseph because of his dreams. He dreamed that one day he and his brothers were out working in the field. They were binding sheaves, and his sheaf stood up and his brothers bowed down before his. And he dreamed another dream that the sun and the moon and the stars bowed to him, his father, his mother, and his brothers. Now that actually did happen. These were revelations from God. But the brothers hated him because they were proud. And they thought they were just as good, if not a whole lot better than Joseph. You go on in the Old Testament and you come to Saul, King Saul. Remember him? And David. And how David killed Goliath, the giant. And Saul heard the people, the women, singing, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. That didn't please him. People are just attributing thousands to me, and to David tens of thousands. So Saul tried to kill David. The pride of his heart. He hated being regarded in any way as less than David. David himself, remember, in his old age, how he was guilty of a terrible sin, which led to the death of 75,000 Israelites. He asked his generals to number Israel. It was pride. How many soldiers do I have? How big is my army? How many hundreds of thousands of soldiers do I have? He wanted to know in his pride. And because of that pride, God's judgment came upon Israel. Later on, you remember how Solomon's son Rehoboam, when he was about to be made king, how the Israelites came and said, your father has been oppressing us. Will you make our life much easier? And he got advice from the old men who had been with his father, who said, humble yourself, do what the people are saying, and they will be your people, your servants. But then his younger friends foolishly argued, answer them harshly, arrogantly. And so he said, My father, chasing you with whips, I'll chastise you with scorpions. My thumb, as it were, shall be fatter than my father's waist loins. So he answered in pride, with disastrous results. He lost the 10 tribes. And you move on in the Old Testament. Uzzah, the king, he was doing so well, and he thought, I could be a priest too. And as a result of trying to be a priest, God brought leprosy upon him, pride. Hezekiah, showing off to the delegation from Babylon, showing off his wealth. So God's judgment was pronounced upon him. You come into the New Testament and you remember how Jesus was constantly being confronted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What had they got against him? Well, he was just from Galilee. He was an uneducated Galilean. They were trained in the rabbinical schools in Jerusalem. And they thought, who's this upstart from Galilee? In their pride, they despised Jesus. You remember how Pilate, the Roman governor, knew that they had handed over Jesus to be crucified because of envy. He could see it. And in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we read about the church in Laodicea, who said, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. They were proud and lukewarm. And God said, you think you're rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, but you're poor, spiritually blind, spiritually naked. So we have all these examples of pride and many more in the scriptures. And they are a challenge to us. But secondly, we have in scripture some examples of humility. And it's worth looking at some of these. Think, for example, of Moses, that great man of God, that great leader of Israel who brought them from Egypt and from slavery in Egypt to the borders of the promised land. On one occasion, Moses' brother Aaron and sister Miriam criticized him. They criticized him for the wife he had, that he'd married an Ethiopian woman. And what did Moses do? He did nothing about it. We're told that he was the meekest man that ever lived, the most humble man. He let them criticize. And God took up his cause, and God struck Miriam with leprosy because of the way she had criticized Moses. Oh, you think of one of the judges, Gideon. Gideon, you remember how he was threshing corn in the wine press, and an angel appeared to him. And this angel said, "You're a mighty man of valor, and you're going to deliver Israel. Deliver them from the oppressive Midianites." And Gideon responded, "What am I? I belong to the smallest family, and I'm the least person in my father's house. How could I possibly do this great thing of delivering Israel?" He spoke of himself as so small and so insignificant. That's humility. It's a great thing to be meek like Moses. A great thing to be humble like Gideon, and God used him. And we think of Hezekiah that we mentioned earlier, how, yes, he was boasting to the Babylonians. But then when Isaiah spoke to him and told him about his sin and his fault and how God would punish him for it, he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what is right in his eyes." He humbled himself before the Lord and before his prophet Isaiah. We come into the New Testament, and we're told there about a centurion who had a servant who was sick. And he was a Gentile, but he sent some elders of the Jews to Jesus, asking if Jesus would heal his servant. He didn't feel worthy to go himself to Jesus. And the elders of the Jews said, "This is a wonderful man. He's done lots of things for us. He's built for us a synagogue. And he's a great man. You must do this for him." And Jesus begins to walk towards this man's house in order to heal his servant. And as he gets near to the house, the centurion sends another messenger to tell Jesus, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy that you should come in the door of my house, that you should come in under my roof. I'm just a sinner, poor sinner. But all you have to do is say the word. I'm a centurion, a commander. I command one soldier to go and he goes. I command another soldier to come and he comes. You can command this illness to go, and that's it." And so Jesus commanded the illness to go. And he said to the people around, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." A man who was humble, a man who was of great faith, the centurion. But of course, by far our greatest example of humility is the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was in heaven's glory and came to the cross of Calvary to save us. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, humbled himself, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there's Jesus, Jesus in heaven, Jesus equal with the Father in heaven. And he comes to the stable, to the manger in Bethlehem. He comes and he lives in this world. Foxes have holes, he said. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Lord Jesus humbled himself. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so he humbled himself to the cross, to be made sin for us, to bear our sins and our curse, to die and to be buried. Humbled himself to the grave. What an example of humility. And see how God wonderfully exalted him. Today, Jesus is at God's right hand in heaven, ruling the nations. And one day soon, he's coming back again, and he's going to judge the world. You and me, we'll all stand before him. So we have in Scripture, yes, we have plenty of examples of pride. We have a few examples of humility. And the greatest example of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, I'd like us to think of some ways in which pride expresses itself in our lives. How do we show pride? How do you show pride? Well, first, by comparing ourselves favorably with other people. I'd never do that. I wouldn't say the thing that person said. I wouldn't act like them. I wouldn't be arrogant like them. Or maybe I'm just as good as so-and-so. When you're criticized, I'm just as good as they are. Comparing yourself favorably with others. That's pride. Another form of pride is seeking compliments. We all love it, don't we, when people praise us. Why do we love it so much? Because we're so proud. And we think we're special. And we deserve to be praised. And we deserve compliments. And we want compliments. And we expect praise. That's pride. Some are proud, particularly people who are very extrovert, they can show their pride by being arrogant and boasting and showing off. They parade themselves. That's the extrovert person. But then those who are a bit more shy can show their pride by despising the arrogant. You know, it's far easier for us to see pride in other people than it is to see pride in ourselves. Despising the arrogant, thinking you're so humble, thinking you're far better than they are, because you would never say things like that. You'd never be strutting around like that. You'd never be showing off as they are. And you think you're so humble, but you're actually proud of your humility. We show pride by being angry when people cross us. If anybody tramples on our toe, we're angry. If anybody criticizes us, if anybody puts down on us, how angry we get. And that's pride. We think we deserve better. We're angry about being crossed. And we're afraid of looking a fool in the sight of others. We think we're special. We're not like that. We see sometimes pride in people wanting the first place. We think of the disciples, how sometimes they would argue, who's the greatest? And we think of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who came with a personal request to Jesus, saying, when your kingdom arrives, when your kingdom comes, we want to sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But that was pride, wanting the first place for themselves. In the third epistle of John, we read of a man called Diotrephes. Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence. And because he loved to have the preeminence, he used the position he had in order to put down on other people. He would put others down, trying to exalt himself. He loved the preeminence. We can see pride too in not being prepared to do certain kinds of jobs or work. You remember with the disciples how none of them was prepared to take the lowest place to wash the feet of the others when they came in from the dusty streets. And they sat down for the Passover meal, and not one of them was prepared to serve others. And in the end, Jesus himself got up, the great example of humility, and he took a basin of water and a towel, and he washed the feet of the disciples. "I'm your master," he said, "and yet I'm among you as one that serves." That's the way we should all be. We should all be servants to one another, not trying to have the preeminence. And how careful we have to be, lest we are putting down on others. And how also dangerous it is to forget that any gifts we have, any abilities we have, any achievements that are ours, it's because God gave us these things. Whatever we have because God gave it to us. God gave us that ability. In and of ourselves, we are sinners. Jesus said, when you have done your very best, when you've done the best job possible, say, "I am an unprofitable servant. I've only done my duty." When you've served God to the best of your ability, you're still not perfect. And God requires perfection. So there's nothing to boast of. I've only done my duty. There's a lack of self-criticism often with us, but we have to remember that God demands perfection. So, finally then, the answer to pride. And the answer to pride starts first with a great view of God. Think of how great God is. How good, how holy, how wise, how pure, how just he is. Think, for example, of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his throne, his glory filling the temple." And then he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." When we have great views of God and his holiness and his majesty, it's humbling. We realize how small we are, how insignificant, and how sinful. A great view of God. We need to be involved in self-examination. Don't just take it for granted. Everything's fine. Some Christians are like that. They've been converted and they go on thinking merrily, "Well, everything's fine with me." But the Bible tells us to be examining ourselves. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the Lord's Supper. We're to examine ourselves before coming for communion. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Cross-examine yourself in the light of God's law. And then you will see how short you come of the standard he has set. And particularly, examine yourself in the light of the cross of Calvary. It was our sins that nailed Christ to that tree. View sin in the light of the cross. Think of the love of Christ and see your sin as hating him, hurting him, despising him. If we want to be humble, we have to make diligent use of the means of grace, be regular in our attendance at church, be reading our Bible, be praying, be making use of the sacraments. If we want to be humble, we are to seek God's grace. Here we're told about it. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Seek grace, God's strength and blessing and power and enabling. Humility is a grace from God. We're to seek help from him, from his Spirit. But also, daily, we're to battle against pride. We're involved in a war. When you become a Christian, you're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. You're alive and you're fighting. Fighting for God, fighting for truth, fighting against sin inside yourself, fighting against sin in the world around. Fight against the sin of pride. Be aware of the danger and realize that it's a fight to the finish. As long as we're in this world, we will be tempted to pride. We never get over it. And then, of course, as with every sin, God says, repent. Repent and believe. Turn from sin, believe in Christ. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never been converted. Well, what are you to do? To humble yourself before God, yes. To confess your sin. To realize I've done things that are wrong. Tell God about it. Ask God to forgive you. Realize that you need to be converted. You need God to come into your life. And if you ask God into your life, he will come. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Remember Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Great crowd of people had gathered. And Peter preached to them and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sin. So, friends, there is an answer. If you're unconverted, you need to be converted. That's the only way you can start on the pathway of humility. And the only way you can be pleasing to God. And if you are a Christian, every day of your life you're to seek to battle against pride by God's strength, asking for forgiveness for Jesus' sake, seeking your sins to be washed away by the blood of Jesus. Amen.